Brethren, if you would find your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, please. I invite you to follow with me as we will read the first 10 verses. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, which will be very close if you have an ESV. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Would you bow with me in a moment, please, of prayer? Almighty God, we come and thank you for the written word of God. We thank you for even this record of this introduction to what we could say, Lord Jesus, was your greatest of all sermons. We pray that you would give us eyes to see your truth this morning, that you would give us minds that are alert to understand by your Spirit. We pray that you would give us souls that are hungry to be fed the Word of God. We ask, Lord, that you would give us hearts that are pliable, that we may be those that embrace your truth, as we ask in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the human heart, if you think about it, would have to be one of the most extraordinary engines, perhaps we could call it, in the entire world. Sitting inside your chest cavity right now is that incredible machine. We each have one. It's constantly working away. I would not think you've been conscious of it as you have sat there this morning, but as you have sat there, your heart has been beating on average 70 beats every minute. That calculates to 100,000 beats today. That calculates further to some 2.5 or 2.5 billion beats in the average lifetime. Google tells me, grab a tennis ball and squeeze that tennis ball tightly, and it is roughly how much beating pressure the heart uses to pump blood around our bodies. That's blood that travels through blood vessels, some 60,000 miles of vessel highway. That takes blood to some 75 trillion cells in our body. And so I'm making the point that the human heart is an incredible, amazing machine. It's an engine, as it were. And to get something more of the full picture of what God has done by putting such a thing in our chest and what it achieves, if you go to your kitchen, you turn on your tap and you let that water flow full and you walk away. And you leave that water flow not for 45 minutes, not for 45 days, but you let it flow full for 45 years, and that will be equal to the amount of blood that is pumped around an average human body in a lifetime. There's hardly a more amazing physical machinery than there is in this world than what is in our chest, the human heart. But as amazing as all of that is, and all of those statistics add up to be something that seems quite amazing, there's something even more amazing. And you don't find it in Google. We find it in the Bible. and that is our spiritual heart. Many of you know when the Bible uses the term heart, it doesn't refer to the physical muscle. It rather is an expression that refers to the very centre of our entire person. The term heart in the Bible not only refers to our emotions, but it's also that which refers to our thoughts. It refers to our will. What we are in our heart is simply what we are. The heart, we could call it, is the epicenter. It's the control center of our entire lives. And the Bible speaks this way. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And of course, the Proverbs speak about the heart on a number of occasions. In Proverbs 27 and verse 19, it says, as in water, face reflects face, so a man, his heart reveals the man. That's a simple illustration. You walk up to a still pool of water and it reflects. You see yourself, as it were. You see who you are. Well, so God says, your heart reveals who you are. What we are in our hearts is what we are. It is who we are. It is what we are. And I'd like us to look this morning at just one of the Beatitudes that we read, the one that directly brings us to the issue of the heart, Matthew 5 and verse 8, where Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's a simple text. I'd like us to think about it and fill in the details a little more around three main thoughts. We want to look at the problem of the heart. We want to see the purity of the heart. And then we want to see the promise for this heart. Three P's. Problem, purity, and promise. We think firstly of the problem of the heart, and let's think firstly of it in a broad sense. Let's think of it in terms of how our culture is. I say our because your culture and my culture are virtually the same. We live in a world that its primary concern is the superficial, is it not? Outward appearance is held up as the most important thing about you. And so it's your image. It's your outward impression that you give to other people that is vitally important in the thinking of this world. And so therefore, body image, your physical appearance, your physical beauty, the appearance of the car that you drive. You see, it's all the outer things that are held up as that which is the ultimate importance in our culture. That, of course, is not unique to the 21st century. In fact, if we think about it, it's been around a long time. In the Old Testament, you remember Samuel the prophet, he actually fell into that very default thinking of the human nature. You remember what it was like when he came to the family of Jesse to appoint a new king. And he turns up there and he sees all the sons. He's so impressed with Eliab. And his thinking is, surely this guy is the Lord's appointed one, the new king. He's got to be the Lord's man. I mean, look at him. He's such an impressive looking guy. You remember God's reply. You remember God's response to Samuel's thinking. God basically says, don't look at his appearance. Don't look at his physical stature. The Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so it was in the Old Testament culture, and even if we just think Bible, when we look into the historical context of the day in which Jesus is preaching this most glorious of all of his sermons, think of that culture. Think of the surrounding culture of the Jewish religion in the days of Jesus, and it was no different. What were the Pharisees like? The religious leaders who, if you like, were setting the standard for religion in Judaism, they seemed to breathe something of this similar perspective, did they not? They loved to wear long flowing robes. They wanted to be seen praying on the street corner. Remember the language of Jesus. They were more interested with the outside of the pots that they were clean than they were with the inside. They wanted to give an outward impression. They wanted to give it by how pure they were in their meticulous keeping of a host of rules that they came up with, and yet they failed to keep the weightier matter of the law that related to things of the inside, like love to God and love to neighbour. And so you see here in this very beatitude, Jesus is touching on a thing that is going to come to the very heart of his own culture, to his own day. It touches on that which is relevant in the Old Testament. It touches on what is relevant even for our day. This verse, Matthew 5, verse 8, is counter-cultural. But a far greater importance to that, what Jesus deals with here, actually, if you think about it, goes to the very center of the Christian gospel. Why do I say that? And that is because the heart of the gospel of grace deals with the issue of the human heart. It deals with the very center of our being. The heart is the fountain, Proverbs says, out of which everything in life flows. Absolutely everything. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Not merely pure on the surface, but pure in the very center of their being, at the source of every thought, at the source of every attitude and choice and action and word and perspective in life, at the heart. It is the wonderful thing about the gospel is it actually starts with the heart, doesn't it? It deals with the heart. It gets to the center of everything. It deals with our central problem. Because the heart of the human problem is the human heart. And that means the heart of your problem is your heart. Again, if we think of that in the context of the world's thinking, that thinking is really at odds. The world has this idea that man's basic problem is his environment. And so, to change the person, what do you have to do? You simply have to change the environment. But that is fallacy. That thinking does not take into consideration that it was in paradise that man fell. Think of that. It was in the perfect environment that Adam plummeted the human race into this whole problem. And so you put someone in an alternative environment, even a perfect environment, that could never solve man's problem because it's out of the heart that everything rises. I want to ask that you would turn with me to the next gospel, and that's the Gospel of Mark, to Mark chapter 7. Because here in Mark chapter 7, Jesus again, he deals with the issue of heart. It's in the context in this first section of Mark 7 of the Pharisees coming to Jesus, objecting how his disciples were not washing their hands, they were not washing their pots and their pans in the right way. That is, they were not washing according to the traditional way of the Jews, the tradition of the elders. And so Jesus is responding to this thinking. And as he does that, he exposes what man's real problem is. And so if you look with me at Mark 7, let's read our way down through some of these verses, commencing at verse 14. When he, Jesus, called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For Here's the reason. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. The problem is not about externals. The problem is not about the environment. Our problem is our heart, the centre of who we are. And so if we would take all problems in life, or anything that leads to trouble or evil, if we would trace it back to the cause, to its chief cause, you will discover, says Jesus, you will discover this every time. It all emerges from the human heart. That's helpful, is it not? We need to be reminded of this as Christians. In all of our troubles in the nation, in the political realm, in all what we call at home the argy-bargy of the political heat, in an election campaign, where does it all come from? Jesus tells us. In our relationships, in the conflicts that we may find in the workplace, in our families, it comes from this source, a corrupt human heart. You see, we have a heart problem. Man's troubles are at the very center of his being. They are not peripheral. They are not outside surface issues on the edges. This is why education can never fix the problem. Again, just think, someone may be very clever. They may have a great IQ, they may be highly educated, but they may be very wicked. Trying a bit harder with good deeds can never fix it either. Because all of our actions flow from this heart. And yet as we stop and we listen to the counsel of the world, and sometimes even Christians begin to adopt this thinking, the counsel sometimes can be, well, go with your heart. Go where your heart leads you. What do I do? Well, just trust your heart. That's a dangerous thing to do. The message of the Bible is actually beware of your heart. You know the proverb, the man who trusts his heart is actually a fool. Why? Well, Jeremiah's already set the whole thing up. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. It is so deceitful, God says through Jeremiah, that our heart will even deceive us as to how evil it is. And so despite what our deceived hearts may try and persuade us, even our best deeds are not pure. And so better education, improved environment can't do it. The problem is in the heart. That is the heart of the problem. And so in light of that, could there be anyone here this morning who is prepared to say that you can make yourself a Christian? Matthew 5 verse 8, Jesus is very clear. You can see God only when you are pure in heart. And as we have just seen, what our hearts are like, it is a complete antithesis. Nothing can be further removed from God than the fallen human heart. And so this is the wonderful thing of what the gospel does. It takes us out of this terrible pit of uncleanness and corruption, and it actually raises us up to heaven. That's not something that any of us can do by ourselves. And that's why we would often say salvation is a supernatural work of God. Is it any wonder why Jesus says in Matthew 5 verse 8, blessed is the pure in heart? Like, perfectly happy, blessed of the Lord is the person who has purity in heart. And so we've seen the problem of the heart. Now let's think now more closely in the text of what Jesus says when he says the purity of the heart. When you go and buy a bottle of water off the shelf at the shops, and I'm assuming you have the same thing here as we do at home. They come with labels on them. The product name, the company name, the size of how much water is in the bottle, where it may be made. And often you see printed on the label, pure water. you get the bottle, you take the cap off, you go to drink, you look at it. You're not expecting to see floaties in the water. You don't want foreign objects in your pure water. We talk about pure gold. We may talk about pure metal. We understand that to mean that all the impurities, all the alloys have been extracted. It is pure metal. The impurities have been removed. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Now, what does he mean? Well, I want to suggest to you there seems to be two primary ideas that go with this expression that Jesus is using here, the pure in heart. Two ideas that are wrapped up together with this expression, pure. The first one is that the pure heart is an unmixed heart. That is, it's a single-minded heart. In other words, the pure heart does not have competitors. It is singular in its focus. It's singular in its desire. It's singular in its loyalty. It's pure in motive. Single-mindedness. It's undivided in devotion to Christ. The opposite of that would surely be the double-minded heart. That's trying to serve God and the world. Trying to serve God and my own agenda. It can never work. Jesus says no man can serve two masters. And yet here's our problem. And it is our problem. We have a divided heart. And I believe it's why David prays as a believer. In Psalm 86 and verse 11, in that verse, he prays to God, "Unite my heart to fear your name." He's not saying, "Unite my heart with my wife's heart." He's talking about his own heart. "Unite my heart. My heart's divided, Lord. Unite my heart to fear your name." Literally, that is, "Give me singleness of heart, Lord." He's a believer and he's praying this prayer. And so here Jesus says, blessed is that heart which has no competing loyalties, a single loyalty to Jesus. We know this even when God has saved us, when he's given us the gift of a new heart, a heart that's yielded to the Lord over all. As we live in this broken world and we remain in this body of death, there is still this struggle with this issue for all of us who are Christians. That's why David's prayer is a wonderful model prayer for us, that we could actually just pinch it or borrow it. And we can pray that prayer as our prayer. Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. How do I know as a Christian that there are things in my life that I've got to cut out? Well, here's the thing, friends. Is there something in my life that is competing for the loyalty of Jesus Christ? Are there things that I love too much? So we have this first aspect of the purity of heart. It's a heart that is unmixed. It's singular for the Lord. But the second aspect, and it's probably the more obvious one, it carries the idea of being cleansed. The removal of filth. And that is to have the heart of stone that we're born with removed and to have it replaced by the saving power of God with a new heart. The Bible speaks about regeneration. That's to be given rebirth by the Spirit. To be given a new nature. being made by the sovereign, powerful grace of God effectively into a new person from inside out. Only God can do that. And so I ask again, do you imagine that you could ever make yourself a Christian? No. This heart purity, this unmixed loyalty, this heart that is cleansed from inner corruption is God's work alone. And then when it is God's work, when our control center inside is renewed, it leads to a renewed life on the outside. It goes from the inside to the outside, if we could put it that way. The Holy Spirit renews us in the inner man. He lives within us. He enables us to pursue a pure life. He gives us a renewed mind that leads to changed thinking. He gives us different attitudes and cleansed motives and purified choices and ever-changing words and actions. What I'm saying is the purity of heart leads to a purity of life. Not perfect in this life, but it is the road that the true believer is on. I draw your attention to the context of the verse here in Matthew 5 verse 8. Who are the pure in heart in the context? Well, you see here in this, what is an introduction to Jesus's, what I think is his greatest of all sermons, he launches straight. I mean, this is a preacher par excellence. He grabs his hearers' attention at the very start, at the get-go. And it's just boom, 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 boom. He gives all these beatitudes, we call them. He gives these descriptions, not of eight different types of Christians, but eight facets of the character of a true believer. And so who is the pure in heart in the list that he is giving us here? Well, back in verse 3, the pure in heart are those who are poor in spirit. The pure in heart are those in verse 4 who mourn over their sin. In other words, the pure in heart are not perfect yet. And so the pure in heart engage in the serious pursuit of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, what I bring to you this morning is not just a whole lot of theory. This is immensely practical. You see, the pure in heart, they use the means that God has given to grow in purity. Turn with me now to the Gospel of John, please, to chapter 17. And here in our Lord's Prayer, I simply draw your attention to one verse, verse 17. Jesus prays to his Father, "Sanctify them by your truth." Your word is truth. Make them pure, Father. Sanctify them. Set them apart for your glory in their life. My people, Father, make them pure. How? By your truth. Your word is truth. The pure in heart, let me put this simple. The pure in heart love the Bible. They are in the Bible often. It's what God uses to purify. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so I submit to you, here's a good test. Are you serious about this book? I'm not asking whether you believe this is the Word of God. In that sense, are you not asking, are you in theory serious about this book? In practice, are you serious about this book? Do you spend time in the Bible? If you don't, how can you be a Christian? Anyone who over weeks, months and years neglects this book has no grounds to think they're saved. Sanctify them by your word. The pure in heart delight in the Bible. There's another practical means God gives for the pure in heart. I ask you now to turn to 2 Timothy. The words of Paul, 2nd Epistle to Timothy, and chapter 2. And you'll see as you turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, that we're right in the zone of issues of purity. What does it say? Flee also youthful lusts. That's what you don't do. Get away from them. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Purity in heart is worked out in life by, yes, fleeing from what is unclean, but in its place there is a pursuit of what it is clean. But don't miss the second half of the verse. Don't try and do it alone. What's the second half of the verse say? With those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We need regular interaction with the saints, the holy ones. We need to find ourselves to be with others who evidence the purity of heart in their life, and we need to spend time with them. We need to rub shoulders with them. We need to pray with them. We need to interact with them. We surely must take every opportunity that God gives us in His providence on a normal, regular routine, and you have one or two or three today. We are to interact with God's people not just on the Lord's Day, but we are to look for ways to interact with them on other times, because Paul doesn't confine this to just one day of the week. What does Paul say? He says we are to pursue righteousness with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. We are to run with Christians if we can in the busyness of life. We are to look for ways where we can run with Christians through the week, not just with those we sit next to on the first day of the week. That's what the pure in heart do. They look to be with those who are pure in heart. I realize what I am saying. I understand life is busy. But the pure in heart make wise use of the means of grace, of the Word of God, and of the fellowship of the people of God. Do you have one of these hearts? Are you pure in heart? You see, you can't rock up to a shop and buy it like that bottle of water. You can't search on Amazon. We can't get this thing online. If you have heart disease, you're going to be able to treat that by some cosmetic process, makeup, hair color change, new outfit. The heart of your problem is your heart. You need to plead with God to give you a new one if you haven't got one. And if it is that you get to the end of your life and you've still got the heart that you were born with, my friend, you are in big, big trouble. But for all of those who are pure in heart by the grace of God, there is in store blessing upon blessing upon blessing, which brings us to the third and final thing that we see in this text, and that's what I'm calling the promise for this heart. Jesus provides here tremendous promise, unspeakable privilege for those who have this pure in heart. What does Jesus promise? Come back to Matthew 5, verse 8. What's His promise? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is, in the language of the original text, literally, they and only they shall see God. The only ones who shall see God are those who are pure in heart. And that means all of those. And every one of those who have a pure heart will see God. And as we stop and think of what this is very quickly this morning, this, friends, is as good as it gets. This is the ultimate good that a human can ever know and experience. This is the blessing of all blessings. This is the highest privilege that there is for a creature, to see God. The big question is, what does it mean? What does it mean to see God? And I must admit to you, I do not know really for sure all that it means. It's too deep. It's too high. It's too wide. You see, for on the one hand, the Bible gives us statements that seem to suggest that no one can see God. Think about it. John 1 verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. Paul calls God in 1 Timothy chapter 1 the invisible God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's the God, he says, the God who dwells in unapproachable light, which no man has seen or can see. And yet, the same Bible that says that, it also records about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. You remember the text? It says, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You go, well, how, huh? How's this go? I mean, whatever seeing God is, it is far more than just physically seeing Him. It was through the eyes of faith, that's what Hebrews 11 is about, faith. It was through the eyes of faith that Moses saw God, even though God is invisible. Think of Moses' life, as that text that I just read to you even says, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. In other words, he was under the wrath of the king. Life wasn't easy for Moses. In the midst of a life of struggles, in the midst of the troubles that were coming his way from the enemy, in the setting of the pressures of life, and Moses was under heavy pressures. You ever led a whinging, complaining group of people, like a million plus of them? Moses was given eyes to see God. There's a sense in which the pure in heart see God now because Moses saw God in this life. Think about this. It's glorious. The pure in heart can see God in this world in a way that the non-Christian can't. The non-Christian's blind to see God. The Christian can see God in nature. I'm not sure if you know the words of that hymn. It's not in the Trinity hymnal. Heaven above is sweet, softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. God is invisible to those who do not have faith. But He is visible to the eye of faith in a way that the unbeliever does not see. What a privilege, friends. But God is also seen in the sense of knowledge. The Lord shows Himself to us in the Word of God. And yet you stop and think there are people who have sat under the preaching of the Word of God for years and they've never seen God. The Pharisees were like that. Jesus understood that. They searched the Scriptures. They never saw God. They knew about their rules. They knew about their external conduct. But their hearts were far from God. They never saw Him. Is that you? You know, you've got some things. You've got the do's and the don'ts. Have you sat under the preaching of the Word of God for years, but you have yourself never seen God? Well, if you have, how blessed you are. The pure in heart enjoy God's presence in their daily lives. You see, it's in these ways that I just throw out a few things for you to think through and meditate on. It's in these ways that the pure see God throughout life in this world. And yet, as wonderful as all of that is, and it is wonderful, there is something that is even more glorious, that's more future here, that Jesus speaks about, I think, in the text. Paul gets it. Paul captures it. He talks about the fact that we do see here and now. But what does he say in 1 Corinthians 13? We see now as in a mirror dimly. So we do see. But it's dim. But then, face to face. John the Apostle puts it this way, we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In the last chapter of the Bible, John there, the author again, is describing the experience of the people of God in glory. It says, there the throne of God and the Lamb of God, and they shall see His face. But it's only the pure in heart that see God. They shall see His face. Yes, here we see in a mirror dimly, but then it will be face to face. Well, the talk about face time, Facebook, may be helpful if you use video. It's dim now. But there is coming a day when all the dimness will be removed. We will be perfectly fitted to see God. All sin will be banished. All the blinkers, all the blinders will be gone. We will know God. We will experience close fellowship with God unhindered. It'll be a vision of God that will never, ever end. Our eyes of faith will be fully open to behold the glory of the Lamb. All the hindrances of vision that we had in this world, even as a believer, will be gone. All competitors for our heart will be forever removed. Google may tell us that our physical hearts are amazing machines. And a healthy heart leads to a physically healthy life normally. But friends, the Word of God tells us that our spiritual hearts are so far more superior. The pure in heart, what do they have? It opens up for them an endless vision and experience of fellowship and communion with God that never ends. Are you one of those? Are you pure in heart? May God give you such a heart, my friend. Because then you will enter into this glorious promise that we see in the second half of this text. Then you will actually be perfectly happy. Then you will know this blessing that Jesus pronounces when He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they only shall see God. Let's together bow in a moment of prayer. Oh, our blessed and glorious God, how unworthy we are of the least of Your favour toward us. We come in hearts full of worship and love, in awe and amazement. We stand in wonder and delight. We bow before You, expressing to You our praise and our adoration as Your people. We who deserve nothing but Your wrath and condemnation, but have received such incredible favour from on high. We thank You for these words, Lord Jesus, that You declared. We thank You for the work that You have done in our hearts, many of us here this morning. We thank You for the reality of what it means, of what we've considered. Make us more serious for Your Bible and serious for Your church and serious to use the means of grace that You've given, even on this day, that where we can, that we will make it our priority to be back amongst Your people even this evening. That we would, Lord, have no other place that we would rather be, no better thing that we could do but to be with You and to be with Your people. Oh God, be merciful, we pray, to those who are amongst us who yet have their heart of stone. Grant to them what You've given us. Oh, turn Your face, shine Your countenance upon us, and grant us Your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.